Like the two psalms before it and the two psalms after it, Psalm 148 begins and ends with the phrase, "Praise the Lord," which in the Hebrew is a single word, hallelujah. Psalm 148 calls upon all creation to praise the Lord. G. Campbell Morgan said of this psalm, "What a wonderful song this is. Look it over again and note, in fact, that there is no reference in it from the first to the last to the mercy or pity or compassion of God, but that is because there is also no reference to evil in any form." Alexander McLaren wrote that Psalm 148 continues, quoting, "A line of thought which runs through Scripture from its first page to its last, namely, that man's sin subjected creatures to vanity, so his redemption shall be their glorifying." This call for all creation to praise Yahweh, it's not an empty wish. Revelation chapter 5, verses 11, 12, and 13 tells us specifically that it will be fulfilled, that the day will actually come when all creation praises the Lord, just as described in this wonderful Psalm 148. Adam Clark said regarding that, he said, "Oh, what a hymn of praise is here. It is a universal chorus. All created nature have a share, and all perform their respective parts." So let's take a look at this beautiful, powerful psalm of praise, beginning now with the first four verses of Psalm 148. We read this. "Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord from the heavens. Praise him in the heights. Praise him, all his angels. Praise him, all his hosts. Praise him, sun and moon. Praise him, all you stars of light. Praise him, you heavens of heavens, and you waters above the heavens." Now, as I said in our opening, like each of the last five psalms in the book of Psalms, so that means the two psalms before Psalm 148 and the two psalms after Psalm 148, it stands right in the middle of this little block of the last five psalms. Psalm 148, just like those other ones, begins and ends with hallelujah. And we remind ourselves that this word hallelujah is both an exclamation of praise. The psalmist is praising the Lord. He's crying out, "Praise the Lord." But then it is also an encouragement for you and for me and for everyone who reads to praise the Lord. So it is both an exclamation and an encouragement. Praise the Lord. Then in the second line of verse 1, he extends the idea out a little bit more, saying, "Praise the Lord from the heavens." Now, he didn't say praise the Lord to the heavens, as if we on earth should praise God so much that our praise rises to heaven. That's not what he says. He says, "Praise the Lord from the heavens." The psalmist considered that all heavenly beings, all heavenly bodies should give praise to the Lord. The God of Israel was not a local deity who only expected honor from Israel. No, he was and he is God overall. And as such, he deserves such praise from the heavens. He deserves such praise, as the second line of verse 1 says, "in the heights." Now, Psalm 19 told us that the heavens declare the glory of God, but by their very nature and their very being. Here, the psalmist speaks to the heavens that they should continue this praise, and if it was possible, to make it even more intentional. When God began his work of creation, he started in the heavens and he worked downward. That's how the psalmist here in Psalm 148 approaches praise. He calls first on the heavens to praise the Lord. So he says, "Praise the Lord from the heavens." Then the next line, the third line of verse 1, "Praise him in the heights." Willem van Gemeren says, in the very heights above where God rules, together with outer space and the atmosphere of the earth, are invoked to join in Israel's praise. Then he starts again in verse 2, "Praise him, all his angels." The psalmist called upon all angelic beings to give God praise. Now, we are told of certain angelic beings that surround the throne of God. For example, Revelation chapter 4 tells us about these living creatures. Some people know them as cherubim. They surround the throne of God, and as far as we know, the constant occupation of these beings is to honor and praise God. So he calls upon all angelic beings, not only these cherubim who surround the throne, who seem to be unendingly engaged in praise, but he calls upon every angelic being. Note the phrasing there in verse 2, "Praise him, all his angels." Matter of fact, you could say that the company, the group of faithful angels, is like a great army. That's why he says there in verse 2, "Praise him, all his hosts." Now, a host is sort of a Bible phrasing for an army or a group big enough to be an army. Now, other angelic beings fell because they would not properly honor God. We get intimation of this from Isaiah chapter 14. And the psalmist here understood that all angelic beings, whether faithful or fallen, that they should nevertheless praise the Lord. And you could say that here the psalmist understood the angels in their proper place. They are, notice the phrasing here in verse 2, his angels. Praise him, all his angels. They belong to God, and therefore they should praise him. Derek Kidner, observing on this point, said this: "Not only in Old Testament times, but in the Christian era also, men have been tempted to worship angels who are our fellow servants, and they have been tempted to treat the stars as the guides or arbiters of destiny. Psalm 148 sweeps away such foolishness," Derek Kidner says. And it does, doesn't it? Every angelic being should take their place under the Lord God, and they should praise him. Now, that doesn't end the praise as it's beginning to be called forth here in Psalm 148. Verse 3 continues on, "Praise him, sun and moon. Praise him, all you stars of light." The heavenly bodies, the planets, the sun, the moon, everything out there, they are shining in their radiance, and they should do it for his honor, and they should move according to his plan. Now, this idea of creation, and by creation, I mean inanimate creation. How could the sun, how could the moon, how could the stars, how could the planets, how could they praise the Lord? Well, again, the idea of inanimate creation praising God, it's found in many places in the scriptures. For example, we read about it in Psalm 98, verses 7 and 8. Later on, you can read about it in Isaiah chapter 55, verse 12. Now, this is the only place in the scriptures where specifically it is said that the sun, the moon, and the stars should praise the Lord. As Bishop Horn, that Anglican commentator from a few hundred years ago, said, he said regarding the sun, moon, and the stars, quote, "Though they have neither speech nor language and lack the tongue of men, yet by their splendor and magnificence, by their motions and their influences, all regulated and exerted according to the ordinance of their Maker, they do, in a very intelligible and striking manner, declare the glory of God." That's why he can say here in verse 4, "Praise him, you heavens of heavens." In the mind of the ancient Hebrew, the blue sky, the night sky, and God's dwelling place could all be thought of as an aspect of the heavens. Here, the singer looks to the ultimate of heaven and all the heavens to praise God, including the clouds, where he says here in verse 4, "Praise him, you heavens of heavens, and you waters above the heavens." When he says heavens of heavens, he's talking about the highest and most glorious heaven, the dwelling place of God, where his throne is, where his glorious presence is used. That's the indication of this phrase as we see it repeated in the Psalms. And so Adam Clark himself speculated a little bit different idea, not so much thinking of heavens as being the dwelling place of God. He said that the heavens of heavens were of the idea that they were of other planets or solar systems. Adam Clark, again writing 250 or so years ago, he said, "Heavens exceeding heavens, systems of systems extending as far beyond the solar system." And so here, the idea, whether it's speaking of God's dwelling place or just the most distant reaches of the galaxies, again, it's referring to creation praising God. Now, in verses 5 and 6, he's going to give to us some reasons why the heavens should praise the Lord. Why should everything in the heavens and the heavens themselves praise the Lord? Here we go, verses 5 and 6 of Psalm 148. "Let them praise the name of the Lord, for he commanded and they were created. He also established them forever and ever. He made a decree which shall not pass away." Now, all creatures or creations, they owe honor and praise to their Creator. And specifically, things that were created by the simple command of the Creator. If the Lord created the heavens and the earth simply by speaking a word, then surely the heavens and the earth owe honor and praise to God for such a marvelous creation. Such a mighty maker deserves praise. Again, as it says here in verse 5, "For he commanded and they were created." That's all God needed to do. Like what Charles Spurgeon had to say about this idea. He said, "Evolution may be atheistic, but the doctrine of creation logically demands worship. And hence, as the tree is known by its fruit, it proves itself to be true. Those who were created by command are under command to adore their Creator." So, all creation should praise the Lord because he commanded and they were created, as verse 5 says. But then as verse 6 says, he also established them forever and ever. All these heavenly things, the angels, the sun, the moon, the stars, the sky itself, they were not only made by God, but verse 6 tells us that they also continue because of his word. Look at the phrasing here in verse 6. "For he established them forever and ever. He made a decree which shall not pass away." In other words, these created things continue because of God's word. Their continued establishment gives them reason to praise the God who decreed it. We should praise God that the sun, the moon, and the stars do not fall from the sky, and they, the sun, the moon, and the stars, should praise God that they do not fall from the sky. Again, the idea is that God is to be praised not only because he is the creator, not only because he's the maker, but because God is the preserver, the sustainer, the ruler over all that does exist. This gives us a double reason to praise the Lord. Lord, you created everything and you sustain everything. What wonderful reasons to praise the Lord. Now, continuing on, starting here at verse 7, he's going to now put his focus upon the earth. The first 6 verses had much more of a focus upon the heavens. Now he's going to lower his gaze to the earth, even as we could say that God started the work of creation with the heavens and then came down to earth So the work of praise began in the heavens. Now, starting at verse 7, it comes down to the earth. I'm going to read verses 7 through 12, where we read this. Praise the Lord from the earth, you great sea creatures and all the depths. Fire and hail, snow and clouds, stormy wind fulfilling his word, mountains and all hills, fruitful trees and all cedars, beasts and all cattle, creeping things and flying fowl, kings of the earth and all peoples, princes and all judges of the earth, both young men and maidens, old men and children. You got to admit, as we read through verses 7 through 12, it's a pretty comprehensive list. The idea is everything on earth should praise the Lord. Let's take a look at this bit by bit. Verse 7, he says, praise the Lord from the earth. Again, the first part of the psalm, you could say the first six verses, called upon the things in the heavens to give praise to Yahweh, but earth should not also fail to give its praise to God. And all the earth should join in this praise. Now, when we consider this idea that the created order, the earth itself should praise the Lord, it corrects an aspect of wrong thinking, idolatrous thinking in our culture today. Modern men and women often make the mistake of worshiping the creation rather than the creator. James Montgomery Boyce put it this way. He said, we worship nature in the place of God, attributing creative powers to nature and virtually deifying the dynamic within the living beings. In opposition to this, the sad pagan error, the psalmist reminds us that the animals themselves worship God. Now, again, there's something about God's creation that's magnetic to us. It declares his glory. So let's talk about seeing something like a tiger. You see a tiger and you can't help but be amazed at it, enthralled at it. There it is in all its power, strength, and beauty. It combines a magnetic beauty with something being fearful and fearsome about it. You look at it and you're just kind of amazed. As I said before, there's sort of a magnetism about it that draws us to it. Well, I want you to consider this just for a moment. When you see something wonderful like a tiger, don't worship the tiger, worship the God who created the tiger. And we could say this about all creation. We could say it about the majestic mountains. We could say it about the beautiful seas. We could say it about the most amazing animals. We could say it about the intricacy of the smallest insects. Let all creation praise the Lord and let all of it draw us to praise God as a mighty creator. Now, this idea of the breadth of creation giving honor to God, that's exactly his thought. Look at it here in verse 7. You great sea creatures, he says. Well, you should praise the Lord. Everything in the sea. And matter of fact, all the phenomenon of the weather. Verse 8 mentions fire and hail and snow and clouds and wind. All of these things should praise the Lord, as it says here in verse 8, fulfilling his word. Hey, so you great sea creatures, you majestic whales, some of them that are of incomparable size, you praise the Lord. You strange sea creatures. Scientists tell us that at the bottom of the seas, there are very strange creatures that look and operate in strange ways. Hey, you praise the Lord. You great and strange sea creatures, praise the Lord. It goes beyond that, though. Look at here in verse 9. You mountains and all hills, everything on the land, everything that on the land that is fixed, that is unmoving, and everything on the land that moves about, including all the animals of the land, they should give praise to the Lord. Matter of fact, it says here in verse 10, beasts and all cattle, creeping things and flying fowl. You know, that word beasts in verse 10, it's really just a generic word for an animal, but we think of it as being something that is something subhuman. And it is true that the beasts of the earth should worship the Lord, but what would we say of men and women who are what you might term worse than beasts, because they do not praise our God? Charles Spurgeon said this. He said, "More than brutish or beastly are those who are willfully silent concerning the praise of their Maker." I guess you can see what I'm getting at here. In verse 10, if the beasts and all cattle, if the creeping things and the flying fowl, if all of those have reason to praise the Lord, how much more do you have reason to praise the Lord? And myself as well, of course. I mean, just look at that word in verse 10. The creeping things. The lowest worm that crawls in the dirt. That has a reason to praise God. What about us? And so he turns his gaze to humanity in verse 11. He says, "Kings of the earth and all peoples, princes and all judges of the earth, Yahweh's praise should especially be proclaimed by all of those who are made in his image." We talked before about the glory of creation. And believe me, when you look around at the created world, this marvelous world that God has created, there is a real glory in creation. But make no mistake about it. The tiger has its glory. The beautiful mountain peak has its own glory. The oceans and everything within it have their glory. But none of that compares in the created world to the glory of men and women who are made in the image of God. And if all of those beautiful and powerful and majestic things of creation have reason to praise God, you have an even greater reason. All of humanity, kings and princes and judges, and then as verse 12 mentions, young and old, all of us owe praise to the God who made us and who sustains us. To quote George Horn again, he says this, "After the whole creation has been called upon to praise Jehovah, man, for whom the whole creation was made, man, the last and most perfect work of God, man that has since been redeemed by the blood of the Son of God incarnate, he is exhorted to join and fill up the universal chorus of heaven and earth." And they all have reasons to praise the Lord. Look at it here. Obviously, the kings of the earth and all peoples have reason to praise. But when you get down to verse 12, both young men and maidens, old men and children. The young man has strength. That's a reason to praise the Lord. The maiden with her beauty and grace, she has a reason to praise the Lord. The old man who has wisdom and maturity befitting his years, he has a reason to praise the Lord. And children in their energy and innocence, they have reason to praise the Lord. And it's as if every aspect of this joins together in a beautiful choir of praise to God. You've got every part of the choir. You've got the bass notes. You've got the alto from the young maidens. You've got the old man. Maybe his voice has a tremor in it. You've got a child singing in the way that beautiful children can sing. All of those blend together in this marvelous choir of humanity singing unto the Lord. Now, verses 13 and 14, the last two verses of Psalm 148, give us reasons why the earth should praise the Lord. Again, one of the things I love about the Psalms in general, but we can say specifically about Psalm 148, is that not only does it tell us to praise the Lord, it does tell us to do that, but it also gives us wonderful reasons to praise the Lord. So here we go, verses 13 and 14. "Let them praise the name of the Lord, for his name alone is exalted. His glory is above the earth and the heavens. And he has exalted the horn of his people, the praise of all his saints, of the children of Israel, a people near to him. Praise the Lord. Notice here, Yahweh, the Lord God, he deserves the kind of praise that is spoken of here in Psalm 148. From all the things that exist in the heavens and the earth, because he alone is God. Look at that line from verse 13. For his name alone is exalted. These imaginary gods of the pagans. Baal, get out of here. Asherah, move away. Molech, we want nothing to do with you. His name alone is exalted. He alone is God. There is no other being in all the universe that deserves the worship and the honor and the praise that God deserves. Therefore, let them praise the Lord. Now, when we read that in verse 13, let them praise the name of the Lord, we kind of think that this is a request or giving a permission. Go ahead, praise the Lord if you want to. That's not the sense. Willem van Gemeren points out that this is really in the form of a command. No, you things on the earth, just as I commanded everything in the heaven to praise the Lord, so I will command everything on the earth to praise the Lord. Let them praise the name of the Lord. It goes on to say in verse 13, his glory is above the earth and the heaven. Yahweh deserves such praise from all the things on earth because he is immeasurably greater and more glorious than anything on earth. We should reserve our praise for only that which is truly greater and more glorious. We should not give our praise to that which is lesser, such as the idols that someone may make with their hands. No, God's glory is above the earth and the heavens, as it says there in verse 13. Charles Spurgeon said on that idea of his glory being above the earth and the heavens. Spurgeon said this, he is himself the crown of all things, the excellency of the creation. There is more glory in him personally than in all his works united. It is not possible for us to exceed and become extravagant in the Lord's praise. His own natural glory is infinitely greater than any glory which we can render to him. Therefore, he continues on here in verse 14. We should also praise the Lord, not just because his name alone is exalted, not just because his glory is above the earth and the heavens, but also in verse 14, he has exalted the horn of his people. Yahweh deserves such praise from all the things on earth because he has rescued and established his people. Those who find their power established because of Yahweh owe him praise. Now, what do I mean about power being established? Did you see that phrase there in verse 14? He has exalted the horn of his people. Well, in the thinking of the biblical world, a horn was a projection of strength. The horn of an ox projected the strength of an ox. The horn of the goat projected the strength of the goat. So a horn was a symbol of or a projection of his strength. When he talks about he has exalted the horn of his people, he doesn't mean that the Israelite people of the Old Testament time suddenly grew horns on their head. Of course not. That's a silly thought. No, it means that their strength was exalted. And because of that, anybody who finds their strength lifted up or exalted, they should praise the name of the Lord. Now, notice this. It's referring to his people. There is a particular care and concern that God has for Israel, for the Jewish people because he has chosen them to have a particular role in his unfolding plan of the ages. They are, as verse 14 says, a people near to him. Yahweh deserves such praise from all the things on earth because he has drawn near to his people. He is with his people. He is for his people. And this is a blessing and a benefit greater than any other blessing or benefit imaginable. No wonder that he ends this psalm just as he began it, just as every psalm in this last section of five psalms that concludes the book of Psalms, every one of these psalms begins and ends with this phrase. You see it here at the end of verse 14, the end of this psalm, praise the Lord. We could say that the composer of Psalm 148 has persuaded us to do what we and what all creation should do. We should give to Yahweh the praise that is due to him. We should praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Now, before we leave this wonderful psalm of praise, let's consider, how does Psalm 148 point to Jesus Christ? Let me suggest one way. I'm not trying to suggest it's the only way. I'm sure we could find more if we took the time to do it. I want to suggest one way that Psalm 148 points to Jesus the Messiah. Here it is. Jesus Christ will one day receive such glorious praise. Psalm 148, in all its own glorious way, calls upon all creation to praise the Lord. And I hope that you and I have been responsive to that call. I hope that you are praising God more now at the end of our consideration of Psalm 148 than you were at the beginning. You are part of all creation, and you have many more reasons to praise God as we've taken a look at here in Psalm 148. Now, that's true. But this call for all creation to praise the Lord, this will one day be directed to Jesus himself. It is certain that one day all men and women and all creation will praise the Lord. Let me read to you Philippians chapter 2, verses 10 and 11. It says this, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, of those in heaven and of those on earth and of those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. That is all creation praising the Lord, praising the Lord Jesus Christ. You could say that one way, I'm not saying it's the only way, but one beautiful and powerful way that this psalm will be fulfilled is in that final glorification of Jesus. Now, you and I, we have the privilege of doing it right now willingly. Dear friend, don't wait to praise the Lord. Don't wait to recognize the lordship of Jesus Christ. You don't want to have to do it by compulsion from hell. Look, I'm just speaking very straightforwardly. That's what the Bible tells us, that if you will not do it on earth, and if you will not do it in heaven, you will do it from hell. Don't wait for that. Now give him the praise and the honor that is due to him, and do it now, bringing great glory to Jesus Christ, who is the image of the invisible God, the perfect expression of the God whom we cannot see with the natural eye. Let's conclude with prayer and really make it a prayer of praise. Father in heaven, this is our prayer. We give you glory and honor, and in particular, we give glory and honor to God the Son, Jesus Christ, who is the Lord over all. We want to be part of all creation that should and does give praise to God. And right now, Lord, we do it willingly because you are a great God filled with great and precious promises. We honor you. We glorify you. We give you this all in the matchless name of Jesus Christ, our Savior. Amen.